Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we welcome you. Question, is it your job to warn people, to tell them of God's love and his judgment too? Do people love to hear you share your faith, or do they think you're too religious? Get out of here. Ever had someone raise the issue, who are you to be judging? So with that thought in mind, let's continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, relevant is the only word I can think of that adequately describes this lead-in to this study today.
Now, come on, be honest. Tell them what you said a little while ago about, it was finally relevant. And I'm thinking, oh, good, after all these years, we got one. That was so good.
After all these years, these slides seem relevant, is what I said.
Very good.
No, I didn't. Not exactly like that.
Oh, mercy. Also, I was thinking about something you said a moment ago about, someone raising issue with you. I always use sort of a benchmark when I listen to speakers from the standpoint of, are they telling me current illustrations or are they telling me ancient history? And what I mean by that, if you find a pastor, evangelist, a TV, radio preacher, they're on there and they were telling you like when they were talking to somebody, when they were sharing their faith, and you realized that, it's a very dated illustration, that makes me uncomfortable. In other words, if the guy's telling me about how, he was got this guy in the car and he pulled the 8-track out so he could, have this serious conversation. That's a little clue to me that maybe this took place a while ago, he decided that he needed to call and check on somebody. So he, turned the crank a few times and asked Sarah to put him through. That's a clue to me that this is an old, illustration. And what I'm saying about that is tell me what you're doing today. Tell me about your faith today. Not just simply that you are up there in the cathedral up at the top, No, tell me that you're still talking with people and sharing your faith. Then you have the right to tell me what to do and to guide me. And I appreciate that. I want the pastor to be in the Word daily. I want a pastor to also be witnessing the things he's saying that I should be doing as a Christian. I want him to be doing. And so, I think that's important. And so when you were saying that, it threw me back. I was wondering, when was the last time I was run off from a spot? I thought, that's something I need to get on. I must be getting too mellow in my old age. It's been a while since somebody ran me off from somewhere. So, because I remember occasions when, I'd be out witnessing and, people call security. They don't want people, witnessing on their property. And I realize there's a certain balance of respecting a business owner's property. You don't disrupt their business by any means. But, if you're in a public place or in a restaurant or something like that, you remember the old days when you could go in a restaurant and actually sit down, not just put your mask on and walk in and pick up your order and walk out again with rubber glove. back in the days of normalcy, not to be confused with democracy. So it was an interesting time. And so always look for that. Use that perhaps as a benchmark for our own lives, Stop and think about when was the last time? When was the last time I put a track out? When was the last time I genuinely took some time to a total stranger just to share my faith? I think that's important for us to remember. If you, I have a friend that calls me from time to time and just out of blue said, tell me somebody you witnessed to this week. And I love that challenge because it makes you go back and say, okay, have I gotten buried in the office or have I gotten, have I disobeyed all the social media laws and actually went out and talked to somebody? Look for those moments. And we are blessed with the technologies. While during this time where a lot of people are staying inside, that does not mean you cannot communicate. You can. And I think that's important to understand. Those moments are special. I had somebody the other day I was trying to reach, and offer to set up that Zoom application where you can have meetings. I said, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you. We haven't talked. And, you know, how about I just go ahead and up Zoom? I told them this is the time. You want to click in there, we'll talk, we'll have a cup of coffee. And they said, well, that's just too complex. And I said, well, what would you suggest? So I put it back to them, and they said, how about I just call you at this time and we can talk? I said, fine. See, now, the funny thing is, this is a person I'd been trying to sit down and talk with, trying to get them to even take a phone call, and they wouldn't do it. And so when I offered them something that seemed complex in their world, anybody who's used Zoom knows it's not that complex. But my point being, it got them to sit down and talk. And whereas previously they wouldn't have picked up the phone, suddenly they were calling me and said, okay, we'll talk. And so look for the little things you can do to open the door, you know, especially during this time, because it's too easy to stay inside. You know, we need to look for the ways that we can still reach out from wherever you might be bunkered in. You know, we're celebrating tomorrow. We're going to start bringing some of our staff back on the campus. That'll be wonderful. And, you know, looking for ways to have more people contact and at the same time still using all of the technologies that are available for us. I hope that instead of letting this be a negative, we will allow it to be a positive, because we have sort of pushed the boundaries of social media a little farther than it had been. People probably thought prior to this event we were inundated in it. Now we realize there's some wonderful additional ways to use it. So that's all good. But the title today, the title we're talking about is, that's not my job, just what God asked me to do. And what we're talking about there is that it's very possible for people who, you know, are of faith, people who really know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God will guide you, direct you. As you get into his word, he'll lead you and show you, this is what I want you to do. And do you hear that voice from the heavens and do the clouds roll back? You know, sometimes it certainly feels that way. And other times, it's more subtle. You keep finding a particular passage pointing you in a direction, or you keep finding something up in your face again and again and again, and you realize maybe that's where God's pulling me. That's what I need to be doing. And so finding God's will would be a whole series in itself, but the problem comes is when you're trying to share your faith, when you're trying to share something you found in Scripture, and people who are perhaps more religious than saved, and you know, they're acting as though it's all you. You're bringing this up. You're pushing this effort. And so they need to understand that as a Christian, when you're sharing your faith, when you're saying these are the lessons we know from God, and there's certain things that may not be politically popular, but there are things that you and I know to honor God, we have to live a certain way, do a certain thing. You know, and what's amazing is people in the world get hung up on, they're thinking the Ten Commandments, all you have is you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, they don't know the Bible, so they don't know, you know, the Ten Commandments is about a page long, and all the rest of the Bible has got an awful lot of you shalls, you know, not you shall nots. There's so much to do that of just the parts you understand, we can stay busy, and that's a wonderful thing. So this idea of it's not my job is that, for the person who comes to you when you're trying to share your faith or share, this is what God would have us to do, and this is the standard he's set for our lives, this is what constitutes a godly marriage, a godly relationship, a godly way of doing business, of treating your neighbor. Understand, you know, it's not a job. It's what God asks you to do. And that's important. You know, it pushes the envelope. It pushes the boundary. It's not your idea. It's God's. And you're being the obedient child. So, you know, people love the name it and claim it religion kind of thing. That's easy. They're happy with that. Sometimes they mock it. More often than not, they get excited about it because it's like a motivational conference. But you start telling them, thus saith the Lord, this is what we have to do. This is the price. You know, this is the cost. Well, now suddenly you got a different situation going on. Jim, is that making sense? Are we, you know, starting to cook in the same direction as people are thinking about this?
Pastor, I think it's timely because, you know, it was not a suggestion. Why don't y'all go out there and spread the good news, the gospel, meaning good news? It was a commandment. Big difference. And I think Pastor, and I, as you were describing this, you know what I was thinking of is we've been under construction here at my house for, seems like an eternity, but it's been several months, and one problem after another, and different people come into your life at that time, different workers, different people, but one in particular has shown up, and her job with the city of Houston is to verify you're following the permitting steps. And so she comes by. Well, we had a good conversation one afternoon on my front lawn, and just a couple of things she said, like they can give you clues sometimes in a conversation that they may have been pulled out of this world and believe that Jesus Christ died for them. And I asked her, I said, where do you go to church? Guess where she said, to our
Where's
church.
That?
she knew all about our church and its different campuses. And so we have, so I'm thinking, here is a difficult situation that we're working with. Time and money is what it involves. And here's another Christian. Then I have another person from the, Centerpoint, who supplies the electricity into our home, and he realizes we've got an expensive choice to make on how to bring the electricity in, and come to find out he's a Christian. And here's my point. Isn't it interesting, and do you have this feeling, Pastor, that God uses your extremities, your difficulties, to introduce you to people that may need to see someone who doesn't tremble when we're in rough seas, and that holds that wheel steady. And so what I'm getting at is I think I am trying to develop this attitude. When I have a problem, I've heard Pastor Charles Stanley in Atlanta use this. He says, view everything that comes into your life as either being sent by God are allowed by God, not to be malicious, in other words, not to cause you problems, grow you up in the likeness of Christ. So I have, and I'm not always observant. I don't always see it, Pastor, but when I reflect on it at night as I close my eyes and go to bed, I guess I go to bed and then close my eyes, but it makes it a little easier. And I reflect on it, and I think, why did you put him in my life, or that lady? What are you up to? And it's interesting, Pastor. It happens every day. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems. And we've heard it said, our extremities are God's opportunities. So is this kind of what you had in mind in this study today?
Well, I was really referring to, and I think you're heading in the right direction, it's how people react to when we have to share news that they don't want to hear. They throw it on you, not realizing, no, what you're sharing, you got from God. This was not your idea. I think sometimes they attack speakers. They attack even Christians. They might attack you in your office. They might attack you. People are supposed to be your neighbors, and there's a relationship there. But they'll virtually attack you for being Christian when you share something. Like, I can't believe you think that way. And they don't realize that, no, what I just said to you is from God's word. And so that's why I say it's not my job to come up with prophecies for you. It is my job to share my faith with you. It's what I do. It's who I am. You know, a diplomat operates the way he does because that is his job. That's what he does for a living. A salesman sells because that's what they do. It's their job. Moms and dads are supposed to do certain things with their children because they're mom and dads, not just because, you know, it's a fun thing to do, because most of the time it's work. There's a lot of love driving it. But it's not easy getting up one more time, you know, when that child needs guidance, direction, something of that sort. You may do it from love, but that doesn't mean at the end of the day you're not tired and need refreshing. So that's pretty much the direction we're going. So before we jump in there, why don't we get started the proper way? How about opening us in prayer? And as you do, do pray for our city in particular, and certainly all around our country as we realize it. In fact, for that matter, people around the world are trying to transition back to normalcy, and not a new normalcy, a normalcy. All right? Would you be so kind?
Thank you, Pastor. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity you give us every Thursday evening. Father, we come together, we open your word, and we begin to read truth. And Father, you've given us certain responsibilities. As we read your truth, we begin to understand that salvation is a participation. It's not just because I said you might ought to do it. No, you commanded us to go to the uttermost parts of the world and proclaim the good news. It sounds as if everyone should be saying, oh, yes, I want to hear the good news. But, Father, we're studying today how the reaction can affect us and how to overcome some of the trepidation we have. Father, today is a certain time in our history here in our city and in our country, and we just ask you, Father, to keep your hand on our lives. This pandemic has caused us all to pause and wonder and imagine, what are you up to? There's no maliciousness. There are things going on that we perhaps won't know for many, many years or into the future when we come face to face with you. But, Father, we know that you're still in control, and we ask you to superintend all that's going on. So we pray for our city, our state, our country, and the world. Father, this affects them all, and which is an interesting idea. You love us all. Borders don't contain your children. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Very good. So what about and who was the prophet Amos? Jim, what thoughts of mine when you think about the prophet Amos?
I couldn't tell you today a lot about him. I know he is a minor prophet, not that the message he brought was minor, but rather the number of pages devoted to Amos's contribution to the written word God gave us. So I know so very little, anxious to know more.
So just to clarify once again, being a minor prophet doesn't mean you're underage. It's just simply when you hear that phrase, major and minor prophets, Isaiah, a major prophet, you look at the book of Isaiah and you realize that's a thick book. You look at Amos, you realize that's a few pages long. So therein lies the difference. I always think it's funny sometimes we use certain theological terms and Bible terms and people think there's got to be a very, very deep meaning to it. Theologians actually are probably more practical than most modern day preachers in the sense that they, you know, wanted a simple distinction, and that's happened to be one of them. So what about Amos? I think one thing to know about Amos that has bearing on what we're talking about today is that he was basically a small business owner. That's a good way to think of him. He had vineyards. He had some crops. He had some animals that he cared for and would, in turn, you know, harvest and sell. And as he would with the land, his crops, he would harvest and sell the crops. And so he was a businessman. Sometimes you'll hear him referred to almost like a shepherd, and it's not a shepherd like we think of a shepherd who is taking care of their flock. No, this was the guy who had shepherds working for him. He's like the next level of size business. So he's an interesting fellow in that way, and perhaps more relatable, because sometimes we say somebody's a shepherd, and we get very Christmassy, and we think of shepherds abiding in their field, and the angels, and, you know, speaking, and, you know, telling them about the Christ. No, that's not what we're talking about, and perhaps it's good we're not talking about it, because I don't think many people in the 21st century can make that connection. You don't probably, you know, I'm happy that one of my volunteers is a cobbler. And, you know, up until the time he told me he was a cobbler, you know, if you first said cobbler, I'd be getting some ice cream to put on top of it. And, you know, I came to realize, oh, this guy actually does like shoes and leather and stuff. You know, it's not an occupation we think of a lot of times. And so a shepherd, you know, unless you're in religious circles and you're thinking of a pastor with a flock or a teacher and the people they're responsible for, we don't think of that term very often. And this guy is really more of a small business owner. as what he does for a living. Now, God uses him as a prophet. He draws on him to, and so he's not a theologian. He's not somebody who's been at the School of Prophets studying and applying. No, he's been taking care of business. He's a responsible business owner. He has family he takes care of. And God reaches through Amos and speaks to the people. And what is happening as we move along, we come up on Amos chapter 7. And actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. I think originally I was going to start verse 10, but to understand verse 10, you need to go back just a little bit. And what's about to happen is God's people at this point in time have been anything but acting like God's people. They've been acting and living like they're in the world and not really respecting and honoring God. And so as I look at verse 7, I see, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall." So who is he to begin with? Well, verse 6 says, "The Lord repented for this, and this also shall not, saith the Lord God." And by the way, repented, when we think of God repenting, that seems to imply that God has committed a sin of some sort. He has not. Repented is the nearest thing that we can come to understand God, what God was doing, and what basically God was doing. Think about it. To repent means you're headed one way, and you turn completely around and go the other way. Normally, when we say repent, it's because we're living in sin, and we're going to turn from sin and go back the right direction. God has been patient with his people. He's been so patient, he repents. No more patience. It's time to turn around and come to judgment. So when you see this in this passage, don't think that God's made a mistake and now he's got to get right with himself. No, God has been patient with us too long, and now he's going to turn around. Enough. That's basically what he's saying here. And what he says is he's giving this vision to Amos. And what he says here is, "He showed me," in verse 7, "and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." Jim, you've been doing a lot of constructing lately around your house. So, you familiar with the plumb line?
I am, and I have seen a master work it. A plumb line is, I think, the closest analogy. It's like a measuring tape, how you can pull it out of a container and stretch it out, and then you can squeeze the trigger, and it pulls the measuring tape back in. But a plumb line is similar in style, but there is a blue powder. And as you pull a line, just a string, heavy string, out of this container coated with this blue powder, so that when you stretch it out, hold it steady, you pluck it like you would pluck a string on a guitar. And it snaps onto the surface, and it gives you a blue line straight that you can cut a board or a design or whatever you're working on, but it gives you a solid, straight line to work with. Is that the explanation you expected?
That's very good. Another aspect of it, which is a little more what would have been happening in this biblical point, is that they would use the plumb line to find a straight line. In other words, they were relying on gravity, as so you had a weight at one end of the line. You held the other end towards the top, and as it leveled out, in other words, it's not swinging in the breeze, you saw what was straight. Now, you're building a wall, and if you're just doing it sort of on the fly and not really noticing, your wall can be leaning. And as it dries, it's weak because it's leaning out or leaning in, and it could topple over. So the plumb line would do two things. As you said, you can use it for getting a straight line when you snap it. By the same token, you could use it in construction to say, this is level, this is straight. You know, they didn't have a advice for, you know, finding the level. You didn't have a little bubble to look in the on the scale. So they used the plumb line to see, is this level, is this straight? And that's what the scripture is saying here. It said, so God is appearing before Amos, this prophet, and he's saying, look, I put the plumb line along the wall. And Amos is wondering, and like, so why? So the Lord says unto me, Amos, what seest thou? I said, I see a plumb line. Then saith the Lord, behold, I'll set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. and I will not again pass by them any more, and the high priest or high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So we go from talking about this plumb line that would let us know if something is straight or not, and it says God is going to do that with his people, and then he immediately jumps. By the way, that's all one sentence, what I just read. By the time you get to the other half of the sentence, he says the place of Isaac, in other words, where my people live, it's going to become desolate. The sanctuaries where my people are, they're going to be laid to waste. The house of Jeroboam will be destroyed with the sword. Armies will come in there and kill. Well, how did we jump from a plumb line to this? The answer is when they were measured, they were found wanting. The wall was leaning spiritually. In other words, this community of faith wasn't a community of faith. There was hypocrisy. They were not honoring God. They were dishonoring God in everything they were doing. So the prophet of God has just gotten the word that God has come to a point where he's going to have to bring judgment. We have come up short. That's what he's saying. So, Jim, again, I go back to my prosperity issue. If the preacher comes to town and says, we're going to have a meeting over at the Hyatt Regency, and I want everybody to come there. We're going to throw you in a free meal and a notebook and a couple of DVDs to take with you when you leave. But we're going to tell you how God can bless your life today, and your business will profit threefold, and you will truly be the richest person in the community by walking with God. All right, if I hold that meeting, am I going to have a crowd, or am I going to be fighting to get anybody to come into the room?
You're going to have a lot of leftover just to take home.
Well, no, I think that you start offering people for prosperity, you know, and I guarantee you, you're going to have a crowd. You know, that's just the reality of it. We love prosperity. But
feed
if I
come
in and said, if break out the chicken legs, we got a crowd coming. So you do that, and that draws a crowd. You don't ask anything of the people. You just tell them how wonderful they are. You got a crowd. You know, never criticize, never critique, never say, thus saith the Lord, and you're going to have a crowd. But you tell them, we've done this too long. We have neglected God. We have not shared our faith. We have not watched over our children. We've turned our kids over to a school system and said, you educate them, you know. And usually that does not include God. And so if we shed our responsibilities because we just don't want to be bothered. I mean, how many times do we find children that are just crying out desperately by their actions and disruptions to have a parent that will say, no, you've got my attention now. Let's not do this. You know, a child shouldn't have to fight for the parent's attention. Instead, they should know that they're very, very important in their lives, probably one of the most important things. And so, by the way, mom and dad should be number one. But we have this relationship going on with God. And what Amos in this passage has heard from God is that God measured us up, and God looked at our cities, and God looked at what we were doing and said, no, it's time for judgment to fall. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't even say you came up short. He just says, I'll measure the wall, I'll see what you're doing, and then I'm going to roll out the judgment. In other words, he knew. He could see it, and that's what he's telling Amos the prophet. And, you know, I don't have to sit here and tell you of the spiritual atrocities that are taking place every day in our society. It's there. Now, you're not going to hear about it on the news. If the news says that there's crime, they'll just use it as a platform to push an agenda. But they won't mention the fact that there is sin in the land. You know, that's, and the sad part is, as Christians, we've been too quiet about it too long. That's part of the reason it's been allowed to grow to the level that it has. You know, there is sin in the land. You know, the fact that there is an adult porn industry or, quote, adult movie. By the way, there's nothing adult about it. It's, you know, it's adolescence at its worst. It's childish. It's abusive to adults, period. It's an abuse to the character of the individual. It is sin, period. It is not a description of what love is. It is a description of what lust is. Let's be honest in our terms. That's a reality. And so look at it in that light. You know, the fact that There is human trafficking taking place. It's an atrocity. Yeah, it sounds like something out of the Middle Ages, and no, it is happening today. And so, you know, this is atrocious. And so we need to identify sin. We need to mark it clearly and say, this is sin. And this is what God says about sin, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says that he will judge sin. His patience will not always last. You know, he tells us to repent, to turn around, to come away from it. And we keep spending our days trying to see how close we can get to it without crossing the line. No, it's not our job to get close to sin. It's our job to put distance from it. It should not be welcome in our community. You know, if you have a wall that is like a deep maroon color, and I come in there and start sloshing white paint all over it, you're going to recognize the white paint real quick because it doesn't belong there. And that's the way sin should be in our community. It shouldn't belong here. It should stand out, and people should shout and say, it doesn't belong here. Get it out. You say, why would people be more disturbed about me slopping paint on a wall out in a public area than they would be about somebody abusing a child because they don't want to get involved? You know, that's between that parent and that child. No, that's abuse. You speak up, you get loud. You know, why do we tolerate these things? We should not, and that's our sin. And that's what Amos is saying. This is what God has shown me. This is what God has told me. He's saying, does God tell me this? God, in his word, tells me that abuse is wrong, that a child should not be mistreated, that a spouse should not be mistreated, that if you, you know, rob from somebody, that you pay a price for that. It's wrong. It's sin. You know, if murder is wrong, we know these things. And yet, you know, we've got people that have been releasing prisoners because they don't want the responsibility of health care for them during this, quote, pandemic. The reality is, when God tells us something's wrong, we need to be loud about it. We need to get the word out there, because otherwise we'll be the other half of verses 8 and 9. We'll be the part where we're seeing God's judgment roll in. And so that's not a popular message. And if you do speak up, Jim, what do you think? Are people going to welcome and receive the person who is a born-again believer, a Christian, coming out and telling people, friends, neighbors, no, what's going on right now is wrong, not just simply because it's not profitable at a particular point in time. No, it's wrong because God said it's wrong. Is that going to make you popular, or is there going to be some tension there?
No, and I think the opening remarks where we say it's not your business. Why are you judging me? They get real defensive because nobody's called their hand. And the same is true in various issues in government. So, I mean, we are part of the government. We are governed by the people is what our Constitution says. But in fact, we sit back and the most eloquent or the most eye-catching person becomes our leader. And his job is not to do the law, in this case, God's word. His job is to get reelected. So he sees this because for years, this is the way people rise to power. And it's very frustrating because I just got through reading this morning in Ezekiel about how they sacrificed children back in that day to their gods. Gods, plural, sticks and stones, and shed their blood as a sacrifice. And God says in Ezekiel, that never even entered my mind. That is not true. And so we have seen years, generations just drifting away from the inerrant word of God. And so we see it over and over again. So here's Amos again. God calls somebody, and he doesn't call the most eloquent, the highest profession or any of that to spread this word. It's people like you and I, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. Now, I'm going to take you back in time. I'm going to do the very thing I complained about earlier. Hopefully, I have some balance to it. I'm going to go back to an illustration from earlier in my life. But I was at a church that was going very modernistic, and they were getting way off course. You know, to give you an example of how far off course they were, that the pastor had stopped using the Bible in the services. The youth director was organizing sports teams but didn't have time to teach a Bible lesson. Even heard him in one time bringing up his explanation of a passage, asked the class about it. They disagreed, so he said, okay, I guess you're right, and then went back to organizing a baseball team or a football team or something, you know. Yeah, very, very strong, well-prepared teacher there. So you get back in that environment, and yet this was, you know, fresh from the seminary. This guy's a trained professional, right? Professional religious person. And that's sort of what we got going on here. We've got Amos. We know him to be a prophet today, but back then he was a business owner. And so he, as a business owner, is declaring, this is what God has shown me. And there's another man on the scene, a fellow named Amaziah. And Amaziah happened to be a priest from Bethel, you know, this place of where God is. And he's during this reign of Jeroboam II, the same time as Amos. And Amaziah is extremely upset with Amos. And the reason he's upset is because Amos is telling the truth of God that, hey, what we're doing is wrong, and there's a judgment that's going to flow out from God. How do I know this? Because this is what God has shown me. And Amaziah is the professional Christian here. He's a priest and prophet kind of guy himself. And he's got a real problem with what Amos's message is. And what he actually comes to say is, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. So in other words, he's gone straight to the top in the ruling area, excluding God, of course, saying, Amos is aspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, little old Amos there has really been stirring the place up. He has been telling people that this is what's going on. The irony to me is, I don't really see that he's been on a mountainside crying out to thousands of people. Apparently he's having this conversation with Amaziah. And Amaziah retells the story to the king and said, look, this guy's out of control. He's telling everybody in all of Israel, you know, the land can't stand up under the weight of what he's saying. In other words, he's disruptive. He's carrying on like almost like a madman is what he's basically saying. And verse 11 says, for thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land, which is true. That's what he told them. But he's telling it to the king, the guy who's going to be dying by the sword and being led away out of the captives and all this. And so he's getting the king stirred up about it. And, you know, he's creating a terrible disturbance, trying to get Amos, in essence, in trouble. In verse 12, he says, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thy way into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more here at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. In other words, this is my territory. This is where I make my money, you know, being religious. I'm the professional here. Don't be here. He said, you're going to go ahead and be a prophet. You're going to do these things. Do it somewhere else. That's basically what he's telling them. Get out of town, you know. And can you imagine that, Jim? It said, you're simply sharing your faith, and some of the guy is getting very ugly with you. He's gone to the head of the organization saying, old Jim's not doing his job. Jim's out there talking about God every 5 minutes. What? And then he goes back and said, if you're a preacher, go preach somewhere else, but don't preach here. This is my territory. Can you imagine experiencing something like that? What would it be like?
No, and it's so typical, though. What is he saying? He's saying that, you know, this is the king's chapel, and mm-hmm. it is the king's court, which means your message, Amos, has no place here. And, you know, you've got to have pretty strong commitment to stand in front of that kind of opposition, because I can only imagine. I mean, I've had those uncomfortable feelings when I asked to give the blessing before we eat, you know, with friends right. or family, and you have that trepidation. Oh, my goodness. I know they're thinking, hey, I want to eat. I don't want to hear a sermon. And so here he is feeling you know, it's trying to go upstream, and it is very difficult. But this guy is explaining, it's the king's chapel and the king's court. It, you don't tell that kind of stuff here. Go somewhere else and do it somewhere else. Isn't that typical of our situation today?
Oh, yes. I mean, I recall being invited to a lunch, and they said, would you come down here? We've got a guest speaker that's come in from out of state, and, you know, we're having this lunch, and we're really excited to have him here. And so we've got different people on the platform. You're from big church, so you come on in. Would you do the opening blessing and prayer for us? And there's a dinner or luncheon. You stay here for that, and then you get to hear this person speak that's so famous. And I said, okay, fine. So I'm there. And just before I get to go up, the person who's coordinating everything comes on over and said, oh, I don't know if anybody told you. I just want to make sure you understand. When you get up there, don't mention Jesus. I'm thinking it's going to be a little rough praying, coming with Jesus. But, you know, I said, don't worry about it. You know, I'm a professional. And so he felt good, and I got up there, and I said, let's gather together in Jesus' name. And I don't think I ever used Jesus so many times in one prayer in my whole life. It's like, you know, you told me not to use it, so guess who's coming to lunch with us. Okay. And, you know, was that Andre? Yeah. Was it a little bit in the flesh? Probably. But, you know, don't tell a Christian not to mention Jesus. This is the one who died for you and rose again. No, we can't be quiet about that. We tend to get rather vocal. And so he's telling Amos, look, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. In fact, I love the verse just prior to that, earlier part of the sentence again. He says, you seer. And when he says seer, he's calling him a prophet. He said, flee away from this land. You know, go other places, and you eat bread there, and you prophesy there. Because, I mean, if you're, because he's considering him a priest, a prophet, you know, to be doing this. And, like, what do you think you're doing? And I love it. Jim, you touched on a moment ago, said, how do you answer something like that? How do you respond? Verse 14 is the response, and I love this. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah. So Amaziah is the professional priest. Amos is a business owner, small business operator. He says, look, I was no prophet, and neither was I a prophet's son. So in other words, I'm not a prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet. My daddy, my great-granddaddy was not a prophet. He said, I was a herdsman, and that herdsman is this small business fellow. He doesn't herd sheep. He's got people who does it for him. So he's, again, small business. And he's a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. So he's got crops that he brings in, this fruit on trees, a vineyard. It's an amazing place. He said, so let's make no mistakes here. I'm no prophet. My daddy wasn't a prophet. I'm the herdman. I've got a small business here I work. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So that's what he's saying. Look, it's not my job. That's not what I do. All I'm doing is just what God asked me to do. He told me to come and tell this story. This is his truth. This is not something I made up. And you tell me that I'm going to go be a pastor somewhere else? Look, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a priest. My daddy wasn't one. All I'm doing is what God said for me to do. And I think that's a powerful thing. He said, not my job. I had a job. I do have a job. What I'm doing simply because this is what God told me to do. Right. And I submit to you that as a Christian in the 21st century, there are times that whatever your job is, because you've got a job, something to do to bring food and put it on the table, but over above that, you're God's person. And you may not have your collar turned around funny. You may not be wearing a long robe, and you may not be strutting up on the platform. But chances are good you're going to meet more people next week that the priest will not, and you need to get the word out. And the pastor, you know, he may get to stand in front of hundreds or thousands of people and witness, but one-on-one time is just him and somebody else. You know, one of the things that I make a practice of is getting off the campus every now and then, because that's where I find people. I'm blessed to be able to get phone calls in. I'm blessed to be able to have people come to us. But I also have to be, you know, the spearhead tip. I need to be able to get out into the community myself and meet people. And I need to be able to take the gospel to where they are, because they don't always come. I mean, face it, if you're sick, you don't always go to the doctor, even sometimes when we should go to the doctor. So I like a doctor who still remembers how to make a nice house call. I like the fact that my doctor has a medical bag. That implies to me that he probably doesn't use it as a doorstop. He actually goes and visits sick people. What a concept. And so as Christians, we don't just run our small businesses. We also go out and we share the gospel with people. And that's where he's saying in verse 15, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. In other words, he was working. He was busy. I find that when God uses people, he finds busy people. Now, he'll save anybody to the uttermost. But you want somebody he's going to use, you're probably going to use an active person. How many times have you found somebody in Scripture, and God found this man just laid back under a tree, not doing a thing. He's just waiting for people to bring him food because he was too lazy to work. And God made him a bold messenger. No, you don't find that. You know, when he calls David, David's out working. You know, almost every prophet, when God calls them, they were doing something. You know, even look at the apostles. You know, they were out fishing or mending nets, or they were doing something. You know, even Luke was a doctor, another one was a tax collector. You know, they all had work to do, and God called them and used them. So don't be surprised that if you're lazy and you say you're saved, but you're wondering why God's not using you, it's because he doesn't want lazy people serving him. He wants people to get up and be prepared to work. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll teach you things. But you need to have some backbone and get up and start doing the work of God, even though you already have a full-time job. But it's amazing. You can hold down a full-time job and be a full-time Christian. It's an amazing thing what God can do through his people. So that's what he's saying. Look, don't tell me. You know, I've got this going on here. This is what I do. And so, you know, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. So I had a job to do, and I was doing it. And the Lord said to me, you go and you tell the people what's going on. Now, therefore, verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. So you're telling me, don't go, be quiet, don't say anything about it. And you're thinking, what has that got to do with today? It's got a lot to do with today. It's not popular, even as a pastor, to preach God's word. And that may sound totally shocking or bum-puzzled, but the reality is people want to hear it. Religious people don't want to hear it. You know, only just about 2 or 3 years ago, I went and met with a man from another church, another denomination, and was sharing it with some things that we could do to try to help some of the people in the congregation, you know, to get better jobs, to move forward like that, be a strong witness, how other Christians could mentor other Christians and helping them get opportunities to grow and be on a better solid footing to provide for their homes and their family. It wasn't a prosperity religion thing. It was simply a thing of Christians helping Christians, you know, take care of their families better. And I used that basis of explanation from the book of Philemon. Philemon has got three main characters in it, the Apostle Paul being one, another Philemon, another one, another gentleman whose name escapes me at the moment. But when I covered that material, the man was totally said, oh, this is awesome. It's a great plan. We can roll this out. We can do this. I can see how it will really help families. And he said, but why'd you pick those weird names? And I said, now, I mean, I've heard Paul's name before. Of course, that's fairly common. But those other two names, you came up, Onesimus. That was my other name, Philemon and Onesimus. So where'd you come up with such weird names? And I said, from the book of Philemon. I said, never read that book. Well, who wrote it? And I said, it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. Wait a minute. You know, that's what you come up, that's out of the Bible? Yeah. Well, we don't let our preacher use that book here. Why would we let somebody, not a member of our church, talk about it? Can you imagine that, walking into a church and them saying, we don't allow our pastor to use the Bible, why would we let somebody else? And there are such places where even as a pastor, you're not welcome to talk about God. Can you imagine such a thing? How outrageous that is? But that's the age in which
pastor,
we live.
I just can't imagine. What you've made me think about is, he doesn't pick, you know, certain people to do. It's always the least likely, it seems like. I think of David, shepherd boy. I think of Paul, tent maker. I mean, you were bringing those up just moments ago. Matthew, tax collector. This is such an, I mean, to me, it's exciting and promising. Are you telling me, Pastor, that he can use a guy like me, that all I know is insurance and estate planning, and that he can use me to talk about God's word? Because it seems for most people so lofty and so heady, you can't really authority. I haven't memorized the Bible cover to cover. Isn't it interesting who he chooses to go forth and spread the gospel?
Yeah, I mean, I've been blessed to witness to people that are living on the streets, and I've been blessed to witness to people that were millionaires, multimillionaires. It's not a question of how much do you have to determine who you can witness to or talk to. You know, sometimes doors open up a little easier from wealthy to wealthy, but at the end of the day, you know, you're going to need a certain credibility to talk to that person on the street. They got to know you're not looking down on them when you talk to them. They need to understand that you have a message that's important for them to hear as well. And that person on the street, as they come to know Jesus, they can do some amazing things. And, you know, it's just stunning what can be done. Verse 17 is powerful. It's the last little verse we're going to touch on today. And here's why it's powerful. So what happens is we've got Amos, this just a regular citizen, business owner, small business. He's coming out there. He's the one that's carrying the message. When he's being told by the local priest, the professional Christian, hey, don't go be talking about God here. You're upsetting people. Go away. We don't want to hear your message. And he's the one who should have been speaking up. He's the one. It's amazing to me that God didn't speak through the professional preacher, because he was had become socialized. He was just, you know, running programs. And he was not doing, you know, in other words, he was probably the local coordinator for a government outreach program. What he was not doing is teaching the truth of God. Amos, the one you didn't expect, is the one who spoke up and was counted. And when this professional attacks Amos, who is functioning as a prophet at this moment because he's carrying the word of God, anytime we are speaking forth the word of God, that's what we're doing. It's not fresh revelation. It's simply crying out, this is what God said. We come to verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So what he just said, he says, you're the one we should have been able to count on. You're the one God should have been able to use. Instead, you have rebelled, you've mocked, you didn't want to hear it, you didn't want to talk about it, you're upset that I would talk about it. So what God is telling me is that even your wife's becoming, will be into this world. She'll become a harlot. Your sons and daughters are going to die in this battle. Your land will be divided up. You're going to die. And it won't be this land of prosperity, and it won't be this land that you're so proud of. It'll be a land where judgment has come. That's what he's telling him, in essence, and we have to realize that. And so what that is telling us at the end of the day is that judgment will come, and if the professional Christian doesn't speak up, God will use the one with amateur standing, okay? Now, the reason that is powerful and important to understand is you're a Christian. You know Christ as Savior. You read your Bible. You try to honor God. You try to attend services. You try to be a witness. But you're sitting there telling yourself, yeah, but, you know, I don't have a theology degree. I couldn't really answer people's questions. I couldn't do that kind of thing.
Right.
And you need to understand that God is not dependent on our learning or our titles. Now, if you have the opportunity to get that and you can do it, fine. That's important. But, you know, I've never gone after a degree because I want to have the title. I've gone after the degree because I wanted the knowledge to help be a better witness. And if you're able to do that, that's wonderful. If that is your calling, that is a necessity. Because once it is your calling, God expects you to prepare in a certain way and to spend time devoting to it. You say, well, I don't understand why that's important. Well, let me ask you, would you like your doctor to simply say, well, I've always had this passion for wanting to help sick people. Well, where did you study? Well, I didn't. I didn't think that was nearly as important as going out and helping sick people. I have a problem there, okay? You know, and I think most of the licensing people would have a problem with that. But why is it
back
we
away
feel
from
like
the scalpel.
Real quickly, yeah, here. Right. So, but God's not dependent on you having a title in order to use you. But if God calls you into full-time ministry, prepare,
amen.
Okay? And understand that God can spiritually educate you for ministry. And what I'm saying there is he'll take the education you do have and help you develop it and use it. And if you're not going to be a full-time pastor, but you are a full-time Christian, then understand that as you read his word and as you study and as you sin under godly teaching, God can bless that and give you more knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom comes from God anyway. Wisdom doesn't come from the books. Knowledge comes from the books. Wisdom comes from God. He can bless it and use it. And finally, God can use a nature that is yielded to him. Amos was yielded to God. He had a business. He had to run. He had work to do. But he was always putting God first, and he was willing to yield himself. And that's something God can use. It's an old line, but a true line. The most valuable ability you can have in God's service is availability. Your willingness to be there and be used for God is more important than almost anything else if you're a born-again Christian. Understand that. So, no, it may not be your job to be an evangelist, a preacher, or a teacher, or a writer of books, but if God asks you to do it, you're the best person right then. Do it, because God will provide and guide. That's so important. Jim, I know this will shock you, but we are running out of time again. So next only to telling people that God is not dependent on our titles and that God can spiritually educate you and prepare you for the ministry he has for you and that your nature needs to yield to him, the next most important thing for us to know is how we can know him as Lord and Savior. So could you take 2 minutes and tell people how they can know the Lord?
Absolutely. And, Pastor, we're going to take them right to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, because this is a very succinct way of coming to Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? That means confess your sin. We're all sinners, so it's not you're not any different. I'm not any different. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's number one, confess you're a sinner. Number two, you have to step out in faith and believe God raised Jesus from the grave. Victory over death. That's Easter. With those two scriptures, you come to know Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great news that you don't have to be a theologian? You don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. You can come just as you are. Pastor, if they did that tonight, can they lose that salvation once they've done this by faith?
Absolutely not. Most important thing to realize about God's simple plan of salvation is that it is God's simple plan of salvation. He doesn't make things that don't work. He makes things that are lasting, everlasting. So neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things to come, can separate you from the love of God. Understand that. That's so important. And I pray that you will honor God and be used of God in witnessing to others, and that if the Lord tarries his coming, that next week we'll come together once again and honor God, study his word, and draw closer to him as we do so. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith. faith and freedom.